As you probably have heard through the songs that we've been singing in worship, even through the prayer that Mark had offered, that the word brokenness or broken has been repeated quite a number of times. We're starting a new series called Broken this Sunday. And this will be leading into the Lent period, right through to Good Friday and Easter. As I shared on this week's email bulletin, and if you don't receive our church bulletin, please let me or Mark know, and we'll be very happy to add you into our list. God has been bringing to our attention various aspects of brokenness in our life as a faith community. Some of what's broken is physical and material, as some of you know quite well, with the struggles we've had with some of our projection and different things. Some of our equipment has been, we've been using it for more than 4 years. Some of it's breaking down. Some of what's broken is less tangible, but equally devastating. Communication breakdowns, misunderstandings, people feeling unheard or unsupported, broken relationships. Perhaps it's time for us to pay attention and allow God to show us what's broken in our lives, in our church, and more importantly, how God desires to walk and work with us through this process of growth and renewal. I think it's no coincidence that we're entering the season of Lent, because as you probably know, traditionally Lent is a period of time for deeper reflection and an openness of our hearts to God, doing a possible excavation of our hearts in a deep way. I know starting a series called Broken may sound a little bit gloomy and depressing, and my prayer is that we will journey through this season with humility and hope. With humility and hope. So after much prayer, I decided that the first of this series needs to begin with hope. We're going to be talking about brokenness, yes, but we need to talk about hope for the broken. Because yes, we are broken, but yes, we can still be hopeful. And that's important. I want to read to you our passage for today. It's taken from 2 Corinthians 4. It says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believe and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. There's a lot of richness in this text, and we will try to unpack some of it. I'm going to be honest, we're not going to be able to unpack all of it, but we'll try to unpack some of it. The very first thing I want to bring to your attention is that Paul repeats a phrase in the beginning and the end of this passage. And do you know what that phrase is? It's like this phrase opens and closes this section. It's basically like the introduction and the conclusion. And then there are a lot of words in between. And this phrase is, we do not lose heart. It appears in verse 1, we do not lose heart. And then it closes in verse 16 again. After he talks a lot about different things, he says, so we do not lose heart. Whether it was during the time of the Corinthian church or during our time, the message of hope, of not losing heart in the midst of brokenness, is much needed. We can't face our brokenness fully without knowing where our hope is anchored, right? So how can Paul say with confidence, we do not lose heart? When things don't go well, when it feels like everything around us is breaking down, when we are going through the most difficult trials of our lives, how is it possible to say, we do not lose heart? Well, the first thing I want to say is this. There is a place and purpose for brokenness. And we need to know that. There is a place and purpose for brokenness. You see, God already knows that we are fragile and broken. God already knows that. God created us. God knows us in and out, even better than we know ourselves, right? God knows you and me in all our beauty and darkness, in all our strengths and limitations. Before we're even aware of the areas of our lives that are broken, God knows and sees us. Truly sees us. There's nothing to hide. There's nothing we can hide. Before we're even ready to accept and confront our own brokenness, God is already holding us tenderly, carefully, and waiting patiently for us. We don't have to deal with our brokenness alone. God is already there and will provide what we need to grow through this process. So perhaps brokenness is a necessary part of growth for our souls. I'm not sure if you've experienced that before in your life, but I'm sure you've realized that it's at the times when you're most broken that those are the times when God and you seem to be more ready to allow God to be doing something with you. Many spiritual forefathers and foremothers have written about the dark night of the soul. Have you heard of that before? And how the deeper spiritual journey is often preceded by some kind of suffering, some kind of stumbling over stones, or the breaking of our hearts. Perhaps brokenness is one way for us to see, to help us see the difference between the temporal and the eternal. In verse 16, right at the end of the passage that we read just now, it says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this momentary affliction is light momentary affliction, is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So what is the place and purpose for brokenness in your life right now? And I'm assuming that that's what you're experiencing, but if you're not, it's okay. All right. In case you come to a point where you feel broken in some way, what is the place and purpose for brokenness in your life right now? And what is your brokenness helping you to see about yourself and about God? What is your brokenness helping you to see about yourself and about God? For me, I was journaling recently, and I realized that one of my areas of brokenness is that I tend to pull away and close myself off emotionally when conflicts and criticisms get hard. That's not just in church, I mean just in my life in general. You know, that's, I realize that that's my tendency to do. I tend to pull away and kind of just shut myself off emotionally. It's my natural defense mechanism of trying to protect myself from being hurt. But closing off means I don't let people see me or hear how I think or feel, and that doesn't really help me or the situation. I knew I needed courage to keep myself open and vulnerable and to keep putting myself out there, even though it's difficult and risky. Have you experienced something like this before? Similar? What eventually gave me courage and resolve to stay open is knowing that I am anchored in love. I committed myself to open up and allow people to see me, to continue sharing my thoughts, opinions, and feelings, even though I know there are times people may not see me fully or accurately. There will be times people may misunderstand or even misrepresent me. But that's okay. It happens to all of us. It happens to all of us. What's important is that I am already loved. I am already worthy. I am already understood. My worth has been affirmed by the one who created and loves me. That's what gives me the courage to keep putting myself out there. I don't know what kind of brokenness you may be dealing with in your life. I've heard many different stories from our different members. And you know, I feel with you. I am there with you. Perhaps the brokenness you're dealing with is in different areas of your life, and that's okay. Regardless of the type of brokenness we are going through, what can help us when we start to become aware of the broken areas of our lives? Do we just give up in despair? Do we try to hide away? What do we do? What can help us when we become aware of our broken areas? The very first thing I want to tell you about what we can do is to know. We need to know that God loves us. We do not lose heart because we know that God loves us. I know it sounds like a very trite and, you know, it's a very cliche thing that we talk about in church. But being anchored in God's love is going to be the thing that will hold us through the difficult times. One of the most familiar verses in the Bible about God's love for us is found in John 3:16, right? I'm sure many of you are very familiar with that verse. Some of us memorized it in Sunday school. Any of you? Yeah? Some of us like this verse because they feel it reminds us of the extent of God's love for us. And I was having a conversation with some of our members this week about this verse, and some have mixed feelings about it. Because this verse is often be used to share the gospel. Yeah, have you heard about it? And in the midst of doing so, it's sometimes used to scare people into conversion. Yeah, as one person said. And this is a very sad thing, because when we can understand this verse more fully, more accurately, it should expand our understanding of God's love and how God loves. It should expand our understanding of God's love and how God loves. And I'm going to just spend a bit of time to explain a little bit more about this verse, because firstly, I think it's always important that we have a fuller understanding of God's love, right? But secondly, what we learn from John 3 will help us understand 2 Corinthians 4 better. There's actually a link, okay? There's a link between these two passages, and we'll get there in a bit. So to what extent, in what way, has God loved us? Do you know that the very first word in John 3:16 is the word houtos in Greek? This word houtos is often translated into the English word soul, right? For God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only son, right? So, how do you understand that word soul? For most of us, we understand it from the point of view of extent, right? That God loved the world so much, correct? We understand it to the in terms of degree, that's how God loved so much that God gave, yes? But that's actually not the way John meant it. Another meaning of the English word soul is in the sense of in this way, or in this manner. And if you go into the Blue Letter Bible or Bible Hub, you can go into the sites and go look and study a little bit. The word houtos actually means in this way. So, this verse is more accurately translated, for this is the way God loved the world. For this is the way God loved the world. So what is the way God loved the world? People often say love is a verb, right? Have you heard that before? But no one tells us exactly what verb that is. When we look around us, we may think that love expects, love wants, love demands, love manipulates, love controls. Or love self-protects. It would help if someone up there could tell us exactly what verb love is. Love is a verb, and that verb is give. Love gives. God is love, and God gets to define love. This is the way God loved the world, says Anne Voskamp. This is the way God loved the world, God gave. There is no other way to express love apart from givenness. The essence of love is living given. Give away your life, you'll find life given back. But not merely given back, but given back with bonus and blessings. So we pause for a moment and consider what God gave. We will realize that it was everything. It was everything. Yes, God gave God's Son. Yes. We know that the giving of our child is akin to the giving of ourselves and even more. Some of you have children. Some of you are going to have children. You know that the giving of our child is akin to giving of ourselves and even more. It's everything we hold dear and precious to us. Our child is probably more precious to us than our own lives. That's how God chose to love the world. That's how God chose to love us. Notice that this verse actually doesn't really mention the cross. Even though we often equate John 3:16 with what God gave to Jesus dying on the cross. I'm not saying that this verse has nothing to do with the cross. What I'm trying to say is that what God gave through Jesus is more than just what happened on the cross. God gave God's self to us and more. This is the way God loved the world. God gave. gave and gave and gave. Through Jesus, we come face to face with a God who loves us unreservedly and gives without holding back. And gives without holding back. And this giving wasn't a one-time thing. God continues to give even today. And we continue to receive. And as we receive, we in turn seek to give of ourselves. This is an ongoing relationship of receiving and giving. And that's only because God showed us what it meant to love first. God showed us that love is about givenness. And what are we judged on then? God gives and God continues to give. What are we judged on? The verses following John 3:16 says this. And I'm not sure if you're familiar with this because sometimes we only see one verse, right? It's really helpful to look at the entire context and chapter. But I just wanted to show you this because in verse 19 to the end, it says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." The judgment we see here is this. The light that God has given us has come into the world, but some prefer to stay in their darkness because they don't want their evil deeds to be exposed. So the question we should be answering in response to John 3 is, are we choosing to stay in the darkness? Or are we choosing to come to the light, which is Jesus himself? Are we choosing to stay in the darkness? Or are we choosing to come to the light? I ask this because sometimes when we are broken, sometimes when we're going through very difficult times, we choose to stay in the darkness. When this happens, we often end up bitter, resentful, addicted, isolated. God's invitation to us is to come to the light. When you're broken, come to the light. Because that is where we find the freedom to live, to heal, and to grow from our brokenness. So, God loves us. Do we choose to come to the light? Now, all this talk about God's love and light is actually very closely linked to 2 Corinthians 4. If you look at the center portion of the passage, starting from verse 6, it says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." You see, God who proclaimed, "Let there be light," in Genesis, right at the beginning, has shone this light into us, has given us this light of knowing the glory of God in the face of Jesus. We carry within us, each of us, this light that has existed from the beginning of time until long after our bodies waste away. We carry within us this treasure, an eternal light. I was trying to wrap my mind and my heart around this as I was preparing the sermon this week. And I realized it's such a profound and humbling thought. We are like jars of clay, fragile, easily broken. But God has chosen to place this light, to shine this light, this eternal light in us, to allow us to carry this light. So we are like mortal vessels who carry something very precious inside us. But do we realize this? Do we cherish this light that God has given us in Christ? Or do we push it to the back of our minds and forget about it? Or do we even choose to dwell in our darkness instead? Do we choose to let God's light shine through our broken lives so that others may see God's surpassing power? Excuse my fingers. Do we choose to let God's light shine through our broken lives so that others may see God's surpassing power? We can choose to do so only because we are loved, and God's love is our anchor in the midst of brokenness. Richard Rohr said this, and he said, "Remember, light is not so much what you directly see as that by which you see everything else. Light is not so much what you directly see, but that by which you see everything else." And that's why in John's Gospel, Jesus makes this great statement. He says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is the light. Jesus is that by which we see everything else. Jesus is the light by which we see ourselves, by which we see our world, by which we see our brokenness. Yes, we are broken. Yes, our frailty is real. Yes, our own internal darkness exists. But we can't just stop there and lament over our cracked jars of clay. We are called to notice, to pay attention, and to honor the light that God has cascaded into our hearts, that God has flooded into our souls. And we see everything by the light that is Jesus. Our brokenness, our grief, our loss, our weaknesses must be seen in light of what God has poured into our lives through Jesus, and how even in our brokenness, God's surpassing power is shown. Therefore, we do not lose heart. That is why we do not lose heart. Not because we are able, but because God is able. So in the midst of brokenness, we do not lose heart because, one, there's a place and purpose for brokenness. Perhaps brokenness is a necessary part of growth for our souls. Perhaps brokenness is one way to help us see the difference between the temporal and eternal. Secondly, we do not lose heart because God loves us. God loves us. And this is the way God loved the world. God gave and gave and gave. Because God gave, we who have received are also called to give of ourselves. It may be risky, we may get hurt, but we give anyway, because that is the way our soul grows. That is the way our Lord loves and gives. We do not lose heart because God's light is in us. God's light is in you. God has chosen to shine God's light into us, we who are fragile jars of clay. We carry this treasure in our mortal bodies, and in our brokenness, God's power is even more evident. And Desmond Tutu has this great quote, and he says, "We are only the light bulbs, and our job is to just to remain screwed in. We are only the light bulbs, and our job is just to remain screwed in." I think light bulbs are the modern day equivalent to jars of clay. right? Fragile, easily broken, you know, tapped into power. We are only the light bulbs. And our job is to remain screwed in. Our job is to remain connected to the source of all life, to the God who created and loves us and continually gives to us. Our job is to keep coming back and receiving from our God who gives, so that we can continue to give of ourselves in love and service, even in the midst of brokenness. We are broken, but we do not lose heart, because God is God, and we are but jars of clay or light bulbs. So we've come to the end of the sermon, but what we're going to do a little bit differently for this series is that we're going to share a number of reflection questions after each sermon. And we're going to share these reflection questions to the rest of the congregation who may not be here on Sunday as well. Because as we entered the season of Lent, we thought it would be really great if all of us had a chance to enter in that space of reflection. And this is just a tool to help you if you find it useful. But let me just share with you the reflection questions for this week. What areas of brokenness is God bringing to your attention lately? It might be brokenness in your life, or brokenness around you that you're observing, right? Even among friends and among our community. So just pay attention, right? What is your brokenness helping you see about yourself and about God? There's something to learn in the midst of this journey. So what is your brokenness helping you see about yourself and about God? 3, how are you remaining connected to God's love and light day by day so that you do not lose heart? How are you staying screwed in to the source of all life? 4, in what ways is God calling you to give in spite of and perhaps because of your brokenness? Okay. I'm going to give you those questions and you can use it if it's helpful to you. And I'd like to invite you into a word of prayer together with me as we end this time. Dear God, we are humble. We are humbled that you would give us fragile and broken jars of clay the wonderful treasure of your light in us, who is Jesus. God, thank you that you loved us so much. And you loved us in this way that you gave and you gave. Help us, God, to know what it means to receive your love in our lives. Help us, oh God, to know what it means to give of ourselves in return. And so, God, work with us. Walk with us. Love us in this process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.